Turn with me in your Bibles to the Gospel of John, John chapter 18. This morning we continue, or I should say we return back to our sermon series in the Gospel of John. We read verses 12 through 27 of God's holy word. It is the Lord Jesus Christ who has completed his intercession, his high priestly prayer for his people in John chapter 17. It is the Lord Jesus who has gone to the place where he is to be found. He goes there intentionally to the Garden of Gethsemane. He does not hide, but he goes there so that he might be found. He is betrayed by Judas into the hands of those who will condemn him. And Jesus is arrested, even as he goes forth to conquer on behalf of his people given to him by his Father. We then read verses 12 through 27 of John chapter 18. Hear then the holy word of God. Then the detachment of troops and the captain and the officers of the Jews arrested Jesus and bound him. And they led him away to Annas first, for he was the father-in-law of Caiaphas, who was high priest that year. Now it was Caiaphas who advised the Jews that it was expedient that one man should die for the people. And Simon Peter followed Jesus, and so did another disciple. Now that disciple was known to the high priest and went with Jesus into the courtyard of the high priest, but Peter stood at the door outside. Then the other disciple, who was known to the high priest, went out and spoke to her who kept the door and brought Peter in. Then the servant girl who kept the door said to Peter, "You are not also one of this man's disciples, are you?" He said, "I am not." Now when the servants and officers who had made a fire of coals stood there, for it was cold, and they warmed themselves, and Peter stood with them and warmed himself. And the high priest then asked Jesus about his disciples and his doctrine. Jesus answered him, "I spoke openly to the world. I always taught in synagogues and in the temple, where the Jews always meet, and in secret I have said nothing. Why do you ask me? Ask those who heard me what I said to them. Indeed, they know what I said." And when he had said these things, one of the officers who stood by struck Jesus with the palm of his hand, saying, "Do you answer the high priest like that?" Jesus answered him, "If I have spoken evil, bear witness of the evil. But if well, why do you strike me?" Then Annas sent him bound to Caiaphas, the high priest. Now Simon Peter stood and warmed himself. Therefore they said to him, "You are not also one of his disciples, are you?" He denied it and said, "I am not." And one of the servants of the high priest, a relative of him whose ear Peter cut off, said, "Didn't I see you in the garden with him?" Peter then denied again, and immediately a rooster crowed. Having heard God's word, what is your response? Amen. Dear congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, all four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, give us the account of Peter denying the Lord Jesus Christ. And here we are in John chapter 18 as things are rapidly moving towards the climax of God's purpose in the sending of his beloved Son, Jesus Christ. It is God's eternal purpose that his only begotten Son should become true man and lay down his life in the place of sinners like you and like me, that we indeed might be set free from the debt which we owe, and we might be fully accepted before God because of all that Jesus Christ has done. All four Gospels give us an account of Peter's denial of Jesus. And it is here, even as we look at John chapter 18 and glance also at Matthew, Mark, and Luke, that we learn that Christ endures the denial of his people. Christ endures the violent denial of one of his followers, namely Simon Peter. And it is Jesus, the one who is the enduring one, that we look to even in Peter's denial. And so Christ endures the vehement denial of one of his followers. First of all, we want to think about the unfolding of this denial, the unfolding of this denial. You may remember that back in John chapter 13, Peter had said this in verse 37, "Lord, why can I not follow you now? I will lay down my life for your sake." Those were the words of a bold and courageous man, the words of Simon Peter. Jesus answered in John 13, verse 38, "Will you lay down your life for my sake? Truly, truly, I say to you, the rooster shall not crow until you have denied me three times." And here in John chapter 18, we have the unfolding of this denial of Jesus by one of his followers. We might ask the question, why does Peter follow? Remember, Jesus has been arrested. He has been bound by the captain and the officers of the Jews in the Garden of Gethsemane. He has been led away to Annas first, who was the former high priest, before he is eventually sent to Caiaphas, the current high priest over the Sanhedrin. And so why does Peter follow? Does he follow out of love for the Lord Jesus Christ? Remember, he had raised his sword and had cut off the ear of Malchus, the servant of the high priest, thinking, as it were, to be courageous and to show to all that he was not a denier of Jesus, but he was one who took his stand for the Lord Jesus Christ. And so does Peter follow out of love for the Lord Jesus Christ, or does Peter follow out of love for his pride? Oh yes, Jesus had said that he would deny him three times before the rooster crowed. And you can imagine the internal reaction to that of Peter, that Peter saying, "I will not deny you, though all others deny you, I will not." And we read of that vehement confidence that Peter has in the other gospel accounts. And so why is Peter following after Jesus on this night, this dark night, this night in which the eternal Son of God become man has allowed himself, and we must not forget that, he has allowed himself to be arrested and to be bound? Peter had loudly and publicly declared that he would never be regarded a coward or one who was filled with merely hot air saying such things. But next, we want to think about the first denial that is recounted for us in verses 15 through 18. Now, as we compare this passage with Matthew, Mark, and Luke, there is more information that we need to take into account. We have another disciple who is known to the high priest who goes in with the escort, that is, with the soldiers and officers as Jesus is brought into the courtyard of the high priest. And it would have been a complex where you had Annas' house and Caiaphas' house separately. And here we have another disciple. He's not named for us. This has led a number of commentators to think that this is perhaps the author of the Gospel of John himself, that this is perhaps John the Apostle, who was known by the high priest, though it is not said explicitly. Other commentators aren't so sure that this is John. How would John have been known to the high priest? He's from Galilee. He's a fisherman. It doesn't make sense that he would have had unique access unto the high priest's household and in terms of having privileges to go in. And so many other commentators come to the conclusion that this is an unknown disciple. Maybe Nicodemus, because we know Nicodemus was actually a member of the council, a member of the Sanhedrin. And we know that by the end of the Gospel of John, that Nicodemus indeed shows himself to be loyal to Jesus. But be that as it may, we're not told the identity of this other disciple. But Peter gains access to the courtyard of the high priest's palace or the high priest's household. And he gains access even through the intervention of this other disciple. And as he comes in, he shuffles over to the fire in the midst of the courtyard. It looks like Peter is seeking to blend in. And suddenly the doorkeeper who had let him in walks over to where the fire is. And she asks a question as she comes with a lantern and shines it on Peter's face. This one was also with him, one of his disciples, or as we have here in John chapter 18, "You are not also one of this man's disciples, are you?" And Peter denies it. The one who said and who had boasted that he had such courage that he would never deny the Lord, we are told in the other Gospels that he says the following, not only "I am not," but he says, "I neither know nor understand what you are saying." And Peter, who had been so bold and who had been so strong, now denies the Lord. Now, we are also reminded in the Gospel of Mark that Jesus said that the rooster would crow two times before Jesus would be denied by Peter three times. And in Mark's Gospel, the rooster crows for the first time. It's only Mark that records this second crowing of the rooster. The rooster crows unnaturally early because this is the middle of the night, and this would not be the natural time for the rooster to crow. The rooster would crow just before the breaking of dawn, naturally. But the rooster crows, and it appears as though Peter is deaf to it. And then in this first denial, we don't only have the falling of Peter, the disciple, we have the enduring of the faithful Savior. It is Jesus who endures the failure of his disciple. Indeed, Jesus has come for this purpose, to endure the failure of his disciples. Not just the 11, but all of his followers, from the beginning of the world to the end. And we must not miss the focus of God's word here, that the focus is ultimately upon Jesus, the one who endures. He endures the denial of one of his closest followers. And here, Jesus is the suffering Savior, the Savior of even Christ deniers. But we come to the second denial, and this is found in verses 25 and 26 and 27. The second denial is presented before us. It appears, as we compare the four gospel accounts, that Peter is trying to make his way back towards the door to actually get out of the courtyard. And as he does so, as he, as it were, wants to get out, another maidservant, another girl, young girl, confidently asserts to the soldiers who are in the courtyard, "This one also was with Jesus of Nazareth." And as this young girl makes that claim, others begin to chime in terms of this, and we have their voices here in verse 25. "Therefore they said to him, 'You are not also one of his disciples, are you?'" And so there is not just the voice of the maidservant, but others are beginning to, as it were, see that this is a stranger who is among him. Peter had sought to blend in with the enemies of Christ there in the courtyard. And now light is beginning to be shined more precisely upon him. Others are beginning to wonder where this one came from and who he is. The maidservant, "This one also was with Jesus of Nazareth." But as we have in John's gospel account in verse 25, he denied it. He denied it. He would not take his stand for Jesus. He denied it and said, "I am not." Again, we read in Matthew and Mark and Luke that Peter says more than this. He says, in fact, quite boldly, "Man, I am not. I do not know the man." And then he adds an oath and he calls God to witness his words. Not only a denial now, but an oath to God. "May God witness my words and the truthfulness thereof or the falsity of them." And here we see that this close follower of Jesus is faithless and false. Faithless and false to the faithful and true one. And again, we cannot miss that ultimately the emphasis is upon Jesus. We have Peter's testimony in the courtyard. But John wraps this whole denial of Jesus around Jesus' faithful testimony before Annas, before the former high priest Annas. It is Jesus who speaks truth, even as his closest follower speaks falsehood. It is Jesus who testifies to the truth, even as Peter calls heaven to witness his falsehood. And it is Jesus, as he testifies the truth, who endures the faithless and false disciple. And here we have then the second denial of Peter. But this leads us rapidly to the third denial of Jesus by this disciple, by Simon Peter. We are told that a full hour passes between the second and third denial of Jesus by Peter. And so a full hour passes, and you can imagine that as Peter remains there in the courtyard, the discomfort which is sticking to him like a sore thumb, that he has nowhere to hide and seemingly nowhere to go. For if he leaves now, in the midst of denying Jesus twice, he brings a further doubt upon himself in this very dangerous situation. And so finally, a group approaches him. And there are a number of things said to Peter before he denies Jesus the last time. You know, we're told in verse 26, one of the servants of the high priest, a relative of him whose ear Peter cut off, said, "Didn't I see you in the garden with him?" Now, it's likely that this is one of the last things which is said to Peter, because we're told that a whole group approaches him. And they begin to, as it were, accost him, saying, "Surely your speech betrays you. You are a Galilean. You're not from round here. We know that." And as the lanterns gather together and more light is shined upon Peter's face, there is the relative of Malchus, whom Peter had cut his ear off of in the garden, who was in the garden when Jesus was arrested. To be sure, dark shadows and not a whole lot of light in terms of the Garden of Gethsemane when Jesus was arrested. But he now puts his finger on this one and says, "Didn't I see you in the garden with him?" Peter is cornered. And as he is cornered, as the crowd presses in on him, as he is trapped and there is no escape, we read that he denied him again. That's how it's put in John's gospel. But we're told in the other gospels that he called down curses upon himself, shouted out oaths, as if no one was more despicable to Peter than Jesus. "May God damn me if I am not telling the truth." That's what he says. Trapped, cornered, and then suddenly two things happen at the same moment. Two things happen. We're told here, and immediately a rooster crows. And at the exact same time, a blaze of light sweeps across the courtyard. Not because there is some angel visitant, but because a door is opened. A door is opened and all the interior light from the room shines out into the courtyard where Peter is, where the others are. A blaze of light sweeps across the courtyard as the door opens. And everyone's attention is drawn to the light as someone is led outside. And so we have the third denial of Peter of the Lord Jesus Christ. And as these two things happen, another witness appears on the scene, namely Jesus. He's led outside. Oh, he has been struck by human hands for the first time inside. We read of it. It takes your breath away if you really think about it, that someone would have the audacity to raise his hand and strike in the face the eternal Son of God, who had become man and humbled himself for our sakes. But now he is brought out into the courtyard. He's spit upon. He's mocked there in the open before everybody. But this witness appears in the courtyard as one who not only sees all, but has seen all. He has seen all three of the denials, even though he was inside the doors. And now he's outside. Now he is in the courtyard. And we come to the end here in terms of what takes place as Christ is dragged into the courtyard, as he is punched, mocked, slapped, ridiculed. He, the true witness, who has witnessed to the truth before Annas, who will witness to the truth before Caiaphas, who will witness to the truth before Pontius Pilate, who will witness to the truth before his father on Calvary's cross. He now comes out. Moments earlier, while Peter called down curses, Christ was witnessing the truth that he indeed is the Christ. He is the Messiah. He is the Son of Man, the Son of the Highest, the Son of God. And as that door opens and as the cock crows, Peter is jolted awake. He is made aware. And we are told something very specifically, not here in John's gospel, but in Luke's gospel. We are told that as Jesus is led out into the courtyard, we are told these words, "And the Lord turned and looked at Peter." The cock crows. The Lord turns himself to Peter. The Lord turns himself to the faithless deserter. The Lord looks at Peter. And what a look that must have been. Sometimes we say, if looks could kill, we know what that looks like. But what was this look of the Lord at his disciple denying him? Oh, to be sure, it was a look of rebuke, but was it not also a look of care? To be sure, a look of disapproval, but not a look also of loving correction. A look of sorrow. A look of sorrow and love mingled together. And it's at this moment, as the cock crows, as the door opens, as the Lord looks at Peter, that Peter remembers it all. Oh, Oh, it was the Lord who knew Peter better than himself. And it's the Lord who knows you better than yourselves. And so we're told in Luke's Gospel, chapter 22 and verse 60, Peter's last words, "Man, I do not know what you are saying." Immediately, while he was still speaking, the rooster crowed, and the Lord turned and looked at Peter. Then Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he had said to him, "Before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times." And Peter, in terms of the focus now, no longer on him, but the focus on Jesus in the middle of the courtyard, as all eyes are turned to him, Peter finds a way of escape. And he goes out, no longer under the gaze of the occupants of the courtyard, but he goes out. He is set free as all eyes are on Jesus, and he goes out and he weeps bitterly. He's convicted. He's brought to contrition. There is a holy hatred as to what he has done. And he pants after grace and mercy. And it's here that we don't stand in judgment of Peter, but we all realize what we are capable of. Let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he falls. It's here that the Lord endures. The Lord endures the vehement denial of one of his followers. It's here that the Lord doesn't only endure the vehement denial of one of his followers. It's here, and later in John chapter 21, as Peter is restored, it's here that the Lord endears himself to his blood-bought people. Though the righteous may fall seven times, yet he shall rise again. And is it not as we come to the close of this passage that each one of us says, "I pray you say," whether you're old here today or whether you're young here today, "Lord, will you please look on me?" In just the same way you looked on Peter. That your look would recover me. That your look would bring me to more faithful looking to you. That your look would show me what I am made of and would show me how much more I need you than I ever thought before. Lord, look on me. To convict, to convert, to reclaim me. It's here that the Lord endears himself to us. He did not call down fire from heaven to strike Peter down. It rather brought him to repentance and restoration. Is that not what we pray for? Even in the most severe censures of the church, when they are pronounced, when ones go astray, deny the Lord, yes, excommunicated, but do we not pray, "Lord, look upon this one, unto her recovery"? For as Jesus endears himself to us today, we know that we must look to him. Amen. Let us pray. Our gracious Savior, we thank you and we praise you that you are the one whom we need. May your word be attended with your looking upon us. It is not enough that we hear words bouncing off of our eardrums, O God. We must indeed have your look, Lord Jesus, to accompany that word to our hearts, that our hearts might be pierced through, that we might be convinced of our need of you, convicted of our sin against you, and reclaimed by you. And so, our gracious Savior, look upon us, that we might look upon you. And we pray these things in your name. Amen.